Elizabeth Elliot says that restlessness makes us cynical. We need certainty, surety, security, and that can only be found in God Himself because He's the one that's in charge of everything. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. As you think about God's unchanging principles for your life, here's Elizabeth Elliot.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking again today about becoming adult. We've been talking about some of the trials and tribulations and perplexities of dealing with our dearly beloved teenagers. They are in the process of becoming adults, and they're not children anymore, and they're in that transition stage. We've been using the metaphor of a sheepdog and how the sheepdog cooperates with what the shepherd wants to do with the sheep. I'm sure that it's not for nothing that God used the metaphor of shepherd and sheep, because I'm told by my first husband Jim Elliott's cousin, Ted Burney, who had a great deal of experience in herding sheep on the slopes of Mount Rainier, that sheep really are very stupid and wayward and impulsive creatures. And God knew that you and I are stupid and wayward and impulsive, and we need a lot of help. What sheep need is a shepherd. And what the shepherd needs is a sheepdog who will cooperate with him in the bringing under control these wayward creatures. And I read about how the sheepdog that I watched in Wales, every now and then, in the midst of his frantic activity of racing around and herding the sheep together, would sit down very quietly with his eyes glued on the shepherd. It's very important that we who are God's sheepdogs take the time to sit down quietly and glue our eyes to Jesus, seeking His direction for the next move with these sheep that He has entrusted to us. But the dog is not always looking at the shepherd. He also keeps a very keen eye on the sheep. And what about that? What is to be your vision of the children and the young people to whom you are sent? These are, as one writer said, little growing spirits whose angels stand before Him. Let's not forget to regard these children with reverence and awe. The Bible says that the angels who are assigned to children behold the face of the Father. We are called to cherish and to care for and to feed our children. The things that we're saying, of course, apply to younger children as well as to teenagers. But teenagers are, according to my understanding of the Bible, adults. They are young adults. But look at the life of Jesus. Remember that He began taking responsibility to be about His Father's business, His Heavenly Father's business, when He was only 12 years old. Talk to your child of 12 about this watershed, what it means that he is no longer to act like a child, but he is to take on new responsibilities. You have new abilities, you can say to him, and you have harder work. I can remember when I was only in the grade school, I was so scared that I was going to flunk arithmetic. And I remember asking my aunt to help me with my arithmetic one time, and she was a college student at the time. And she said to me, "Well, if you think this is hard, wait till you get to college." Well, that was just about the worst piece of news I could have ever had. I began dreading college. When I was in grade school, I was dreading high school, and already even dreading college. All of us know what it's like to dread something that's coming up in the future. But when you look over what it was you worried about this time last week, did it happen? Was it worth the worry? If it was, if the worst thing that you could imagine actually did happen, where did the worry get you? In what way was that helpful? Don't worry about your children. Take them to God. But it's well to talk with them about the fact that whatever their responsibilities are now, whether it's schoolwork or chores at home, that God is preparing them for harder work. And when that time comes, God will give them the help that they need at that time. You can reassure your child about your own fears and how God helped you. One rule that I think is important for parents in dealing with their teenagers is not to pry too much. But he may, in conversations with him, let you know what's bothering him. It doesn't do much good, and it may be intrusive to say, "What's wrong with you?" But make opportunities to be alone with your child. Take him out to breakfast or do something where there may be the possibility that he will open up. Pray that the Lord will enable you to be quiet when you need to be quiet, to ask the appropriate question if there's one to be asked. And remember that he, like the rest of us, is probably dealing with fear and anger and with guilt. There's never a day, I suppose, when Satan doesn't come at us with one or all of these temptations, fearing, getting angry, and feeling guilty. And when we sin, it's a good thing we do feel guilty, isn't it? It's legitimate. It's the proper response. It's appropriate. And what do we do with our guilt? We bring it to Jesus Christ, confess our sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Pray for your child. Pray for him and, if possible, with him. It doesn't hurt to say, "May I pray for you? Would you be willing to let me pray for you? Or can we pray together?" You know your child. Realize that as an adolescent, there are great impulses that are awakening. His drive toward the opposite sex. His wanting the whole world. Your 14-year-old son has probably already decided what kind of a fancy sports car he needs by the time he gets to be driver's license age. He wants the whole world. He wants to know what his destiny is, and he's desperately struggling to find out who he is. So understand that his vision is enlarging. He's not interested just in this womb of the home. This place is much too cramped, much too old-fashioned. His parents are fuddy-duddies. Take heart, even though he thinks you don't know anything when he's 14, he will be amazed at how much you have learned by the time he's 21. I can remember thinking that the oriental rugs and the antique furniture in our home had got to go. I had no idea of either the beauty or the value of those things that had been handed down in my mother's family. I wanted modern furniture and plain colored carpets. The child is trying to find his balance by opposites, by opposing whatever opposes him. He takes the view, "You are my enemies. You're trying to keep me down. You don't understand me." It's not a rational, but it is an emotional view, a collision of wills. Remember that he still needs your protection. He's a child. He needs to be loved. He needs to be needed. And right now, he feels as if he can't stand either one. He doesn't want you hovering. He doesn't want you propping him up and surrounding him and prying and wanting to know how he's feeling. And as for the religious forms and rules and motives, this church is not broad enough. It's not with it. It's stupid. It's embarrassing. He revolts against authority. He's impatient with you. "Leave me alone. Don't insist on hugs." Again, I remind you, what is the essential thing? What is it at which you aim? It's the glory of God in this child. This child is God's child, created, formed, loved, and don't forget this, assigned to you. You are his parent. God has assigned you this job to transform him in Christ. He's in the process. Mothers often say to me, "I don't think my child is even saved." Well, you can't save him, can you? Remember, leave the impossible with God. That's a matter of prayer. It's absolutely true. You can't save your child. You cannot give him spiritual salvation. But you can provide the context in which he can discover that. And you can do the important, the vital, and by far the most powerful work of prayer. Remember to delegate responsibility to your child. Instead of saying, clean up this mess, how about saying, I know you want things in better order than this. It would be so much easier to find things, wouldn't it? So now that you're becoming an adult, I expect you to keep your things in better order than you have before. Does that make sense? We need to be gentle, patient, sort of back off a little bit and shut up. I'm a grandmother now. It's been a long time since I had a teenager, but I have 2 teenage grandchildren. One of them still loves to be hugged. The other one is very reserved, very polite. He's still very polite to me, but he'd just as soon not be hugged too much. And so I pray for him. I pray that God will protect him from homosexuality, from sexual activity, from drugs, from alcohol, and all the powers of evil. Remember that prayer does change things, and prayer does change people. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.